Let us pray.
O God, who has taught us that we are most truly free when we find our wills in thine, help us to gain this liberty by continual surrender to thee, that we may walk in the way which thou hast ordained for us, and in doing thy will may find our life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to thee today in the awareness of our needs, our deep sense of personal unworthiness, and our utter dependence upon thee for daily strength, for guidance of the Spirit, and for insights into truth whereby we may live. We thank thee for the love of Christ our Savior, for the fellowship of Christians, and for the opportunity to open our hearts to the revelation of thy truth. Speak to us in these moments, that we may find the ways in which we should walk. Help us to know thy will, and when we sense thy will, give us the faith and the courage to walk therein. Make us unselfish, open to one another and to thee, and to all the world around us, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Let us hear the reading of the lesson as it is found in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, "All these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Here ends the reading of the lesson. The problem of the early Christians, and indeed it may have been the problem of our Master himself, was to discern what it meant that in the human Jesus resided the divinity incarnate. Our problem is somewhat different. We have more trouble discerning the humanity of Jesus. After 20 centuries of the preaching of the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God, and our apprehension, or rather comprehension, as the case may be, of the doctrine of the Trinity, We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Spirit, abiding with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, but it's sometimes very difficult for us to come down to the realization, the simple realization, that our Master is a human being, just as we are. I think the story of the temptation is Matthew's record of Jesus' struggle with this very issue. What does it mean to be the Son of God? Because you see, if we look at the context in which this story is recorded for us, we discover that, because of the accidents of the dividing up of the scripture into verses and chapters, we have a break at this point, but the thought goes back into the closing verses of the third chapter, in which we have the story of the baptism. And you will remember that when Jesus came to be baptized, he went down into the waters of Jordan and was baptized of John. And Matthew then records that as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in form like a dove, and there was a voice which came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And then immediately he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. And the temptation revolved around this question: if you are the Son of God, what do you do? Now, it's very difficult for us to, even by any stretch of the imagination, put ourselves into the kind of position in which Jesus found himself. This is my beloved Son. Now, you didn't hear a voice when you were baptized, a voice from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son." But suppose that you had. It is generally proposed that the story of the temptation is the record of Jesus' struggle with his sense of mission and his purpose in life. And when we look at it carefully, what do we find as the essence of this temptation? And I speak to you this morning about this temptation of Jesus only because I think that as he was human and we're human, so the temptation which he underwent is essentially the temptation under which we find ourselves so often. What was his temptation? It was what temptation always is to any human being from Adam to today. The temptation to put self in God's place, to do one's own will rather than the will of the Father. The temptation to be practical or prudential in one's decisions and actions. Because you see, here Jesus was confronted after a period of fasting when he was, as we might say, nearly starving to death, with a temptation to meet a physical need by exercising a power which is not given to all men: turn these stones into bread. Or to make a manifestation of his powers by jumping off the temple, and the devil here quoted scripture to him and said, "You remember God has promised that he will take care of you. Jump down. The people are expecting some signal manifestation, and they expect it to come here at the temple. And if you jump off the temple, you go floating down like a leaf, landing unhurt there on the pavements. And the people will flock around you. God promised he'd take care of you." And Jesus said, "Yes, but it's also written that you're not to put God to the test." Who is it that's being tempted? Is it Jesus or is it the Father? Who's being tried out? And then the third temptation, fall down and worship me. And here the devil didn't even say, if you're the Son of God. And when he said, if you're the Son of God, he was not questioning the fact. He was admitting or saying, let us assume that you are the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, do these things. But when he came to the final temptation, he didn't even bother to say, if you're the Son of God. He just said, if you've come to claim this world as your own, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. And someone has suggested that it's very probable that the devil could have fulfilled that promise. It seems that he has a pretty good hold on this world in which we live. Maybe it is within his power to turn it over. But Jesus answered in each case with a word of truth and wisdom which came from his insights, his understanding of his unique relationship to his heavenly Father and of his commitment to the will of that Father. We might rephrase or paraphrase his answers in each case by saying, first of all, a son of God listens for his Father's voice. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man lives by God's word, by God's truth. And so, a son of God is one who listens to his Father's voice. And the son of God is one who does not put his Father to the test. Even though God has promised, the Son does not presume upon his Father's love and goodness. And we're so prone to put God to the test, to say, God, you promised. You said that you would take care of me. You said that you would keep me well. You said that you would give me prosperity. You said that you would bless me. And you haven't fulfilled your promise. Our problem is to let God be God, you see. And then to worship. What do we worship? Contemporary writers have pointed out to us with great insight that we're prone to worship all kinds of things. Material possessions, powers that are in the world, science, the nation. But whatever it may be, in whatever form it may present itself, the worship of anything other than the eternal God Jehovah is an idolatry. It's a self-worship. It's a putting of self in God's place, and this is an idolatry. And that was what was wrong with Adam and Eve, too. The temptation of Jesus is consistent with the temptation. It's very similar to, parallel to the temptation that presented itself to our original ancestors. You can't trust God. God is a liar. Do it your way. Don't do God's way. God doesn't want you to know. God doesn't want you to be like him. You do it your way. You be your own man. This is the essential temptation of all the human race. But Jesus said, do it God's way. Listen to the Father's voice. Worship the Father. Do not put the Father to the test. You know, in our culture, we cannot rightly discern what sonship means as it was with the Hebrews of old. A son, a true son, a genuine son, was one who was characterized by an implicit and unquestioning obedience to his father. The mark of sonship was that quality of obedience. And when Jesus uses the figure of the fatherhood of God, and when he is called the Son of God, what is conveyed by those figures is the idea of the implicit obedience to the will of the Father. And then we are reminded over and over again in the New Testament that we too are sons of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So then, the mark of sonship for us should be obedience, the seeking of the Father's will. You see, when we talk about temptation and sin, so often we think in terms of categories in which we make up some kind of listing of what we might call immoral actions. And then we think about being tempted perhaps by someone of evil intent to engage in some patterns of action which are illegal or immoral. But what I'm saying to you this morning is that our temptations are not so often temptations to engage in actions which we might think of as being immoral or, you know. No, the issue lies at the fact that temptation comes to us so often through those who are nearest to us, friends, loved ones. And they may not be temptations to do things that are wrong, immoral, ugly, but simply the impulse to do what we're going to do anyway, but to do it in the wrong way or for the wrong motive. To do it out of the prompting of our own desires, our concerns, our interests. This is why we have to be always alert. And the only approach for us to the matter of facing temptation is just exactly that same approach which characterized our Savior. It is a considered commitment of one's will to the will of the Father. The best time to overcome temptation is not when the impulse comes, but the best time to overcome temptation is a long time ahead of time, when you have decided, after deep and careful consideration, that there are ways in which you will walk, that there are causes to which you will commit yourself, that there are ideals by which you will live, that there is a truth in God our Father, which is the guiding principle of life for you. And of course, our knowledge of the Scripture and our meditation and devotional prayer, these give us strength to face those times. But when Paul said, God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way for you to escape, he didn't mean that God was going to come down and snatch you out or snatch the temptation away. He meant that if you commit your will to the Father's will and in the strength of your faith you walk with him, that you will find the resources to resist the temptation when it comes. That's the way Jesus did it. His decision led him to his death. That day in which he made that decision, he began to walk that road which led to Calvary. But he did not waver or turn aside, because the decision was made. And I think that the closing verse of this little lesson this morning is the most beautiful. The devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him. He found that God had been with him all the time. Let us pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you now and always.